Philippians chapter 3 this morning. If you'd like to turn there in your Bible or your phone or your iPad or whatever else you may have, whatever thing, the scripture will be up on the screen in a moment. Philippians 3 is where we're headed today. There's a shift here. It's been a week or two since we've been in Philippians, and so we'll pick up there. But there's an interesting shift that we'll see in just a minute. So I heard a story about a lady, and she had recently had a visitor from the state of Texas. And for 3 days, all she heard from him was, in Texas we have this, and the largest that, and the fastest that. And she said it eventually became very annoying. She said, I'm from Niagara Falls, and I thought I could outdo him by showing him the magnificent Niagara, knowing that there was nothing in Texas that could compare to this wonder of water and power. So while standing at the brink watching millions of gallons of water rushing over, she says, I noticed the look of awe in his eyes. And it was then that I asked him, so do you have anything like this in Texas? And he waited a moment before he answered. He said, well, no, but we have a plumber that could fix it. Nobody likes a braggart. Nobody likes a braggart. And why? Because bragging is all about the bragger. It's all about me, and that's the fallacy, that's the problem. But today we're going to look at a different kind of bragging. We're going to look at a twist on bragging that changes things just a little. Doesn't change the heart of bragging and that we shouldn't be a part of it. But it's going to help us get a different take on some things, and especially about the gospel. Especially about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So let's pray together. Let's ask him, even as has already been prayed, we've been led in prayer well along this line, but let's take our hearts before him and say, Jesus, help me to have a heart that's receptive to you, to what you have for me today. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, thankful children. Lord, I like how John opened us up, Lord, that we're children that have come to honor our Father. Lord, you being our daddy and us being your children, Lord, we come to you and praise you. And we say there's nobody like you. And we come to you with brokenness and with needs and with grief and loss. And we say, Lord, help us and heal us and fill us up. Lord, you're our greatest joy. Lord, help us to see what you have for each one of us and what you have for us as a body from your scripture today. Lord, help us to catch your heart through Paul and what he was saying to his dear friends, the Philippians. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us right where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians 3, so there's a change here. There's a shift coming out of Philippians 2. Paul is going to do something that's not too uncommon for preacher types, you know. He's only halfway through the letter, and yet he starts off by saying, finally. So it's almost like false hope. You know, we preachers do that sometimes. We say, finally, and really, we're just trying to keep you awake and keep you with us. That's not really what Paul's doing, of course. But it is a transition. He's been talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and so he's making a transition now, coming out of speaking about those brothers and commending those brothers. And he's making a turn towards home. But there's some things that he's got to say before he concludes this letter to his dear friends. And so let's just read it. If you want to read in the Pew Bible, it's page 1350. So Paul says to the Philippians, borne along by the Holy Spirit, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, Paul says. circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So Paul gives us a few lists here, this last list of seven things we'll look at in just a minute. So he starts out, and he says, finally, my brethren. Again, my brethren. Remember, we've talked all the way through how this is a thank you letter, but it's also a love letter. Paul loves the Philippian believers, and he should. And they love him, and they should. That's right. And we see it again. We see that he doesn't hold back. Finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And so we see again this ribbon, this idea of rejoicing that peppers the whole letter. And again, we got to remember, where's Paul? Paul is under arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard, and yet it's Paul who's imprisoned, who's telling his free brothers and sisters to rejoice, who's reminding them to rejoice in the Lord. But look what he says. He says, rejoice in the Lord. So we have these constant reminders woven throughout this letter that we rejoice not in our circumstance. See, Paul's circumstance is pretty tough. It's pretty hard. Compared to the free brothers and sisters he's writing to, his circumstance looks very dire. And yet he's reminding them, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice in your circumstance. If you and I, if we're in the Lord, that's where we should rejoice. And we always can rejoice there. I think of Luke 10:20, when Jesus has sent out these pairs of disciples, and they come back and they're marveling that he'd given them power. He had given them supernatural power. Do you remember what he says to them? He says, don't rejoice that you have power over demons. He says, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. We have reason to rejoice. Paul had reason to rejoice, not because of his circumstance, but in spite of it, because he's in the Lord. And so then he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me. You know, we have this phrase, you know, repetition is the mother of learning. And there's a lot of truth to that. Repetition, the mother of learning. So he says, it's okay, I don't mind repeating myself. I don't mind reminding you of some pretty important things. So he's just reminded them that they're to rejoice in the Lord. And now he's going to go someplace, he's going to say, now there's something we got to talk about that's hard. It's a caution. It's a be careful. He says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me. It doesn't bother me to remind you of these things. It doesn't cost me anything to remind you of these things. But then he says, and it's a safeguard for you. A safeguard for you. At this point, all the hearers, you know, just think, if you were hearing this letter for the first time, it's from Paul, who kind of humanly speaking, he was the one through whom, and his team, through whom the Lord had brought that church into being, right? They were the ones there in Philippi living out and giving out the gospel. And he says, there's something that I need to remind you of, and it's a safeguard for you. I want to give you something. I want to remind you of something, that there's a danger that you need to be aware of. And so what I'm going to remind you of is a safe place. It's a certain place. It's a sure place. But it's because there's a danger. And then he gives us this list of three things. He gives us three bewares. Beware of the dogs, he says. So where he's going, we're going to step forward just a little bit. Now, he doesn't use this word, but he's referring to some people that are called Judaizers. Judaizers, right? These were people that in the New Testament church were trying to make people follow Old Testament law to be a part of Christ, to be in Christ. They didn't say that by grace through faith is enough. They said, well, yeah, there's by grace and through faith. They didn't deny that. They simply added to it. They added to it. And what we're going to deal with here, what he's going to refer to in large part, is circumcision. this idea that this outward physical sign of the nation of Israel is somehow still needed to be in Christ. So those people are called Judaizers. And they had other things that they tried to press. But the point is this. They took the gospel of Jesus that is very straightforward. They took the gospel of Jesus that is all about Jesus. It's all about Him and what He has accomplished already on our behalf that we can never accomplish for ourselves. That's about the gospel of Jesus. Or as you may have heard me say it before, the Jesus plus nothing plan. The Jesus plus nothing. In other words, there's nothing else that we can add into the equation. If I'm in Christ, there's all kinds of ways we could say it. But the point is, if I'm trusting in Christ to get me to heaven, if I'm trusting in Christ to get me to relationship with the Holy God right here and right now, that's in Christ. That makes me in Christ. So these Judaizers, what they're saying is, yeah, that's all good, Paul, but that's not enough. Ooh, that's a big deal. To say that Christ and what He's done, and for me to trust in Him, to say that that's not enough, is a false gospel. And it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so Paul here addresses with the Philippian believers. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, this is what the majority of Galatians is all about. That short little epistle, it is all about this very issue. And Paul is having to combat these Judaizers. And this happens in the early church. This was a big deal. This was a common thing. You know what? It's still a big deal today. It's still a common thing today. There are still false teachers today who try to add to or detract from the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is very straightforward. It's Jesus. It's I need Jesus. It's because I'm a sinner, I need Jesus and what He did on the cross, and I need Him to put His payment to my account so that His death is counted as my death to sin, so that His life is my life, my overcoming life. That's the gospel. And if we add anything to the gospel, if we add anything to what I can bring, right? If we say, well, but here's what I can do. I can do this religious thing. We've now changed the gospel, and it's no longer good news. It's no longer good news because that gospel is a false gospel and it can't save. So Paul, when he comes into verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs. He calls them dogs. Now, this is Paul is very intelligent. He's phenomenally intelligent. He's a sharp guy, and he's a really sharp writer. And so he uses this term dogs. And do you remember the Jews? Remember, Jews would use the term dogs about other people. They would use the term dogs about people who didn't follow the Lord. And specifically about some people around them that would add to the worship of Yahweh. They would twist it and change it. It's called syncretism. They would bring their Canaanite religion that had horrible things about it, like child sacrifice, for instance. They would try to add that in, match that up somehow to worshiping Yahweh, the true living God of the Old Testament. God of the New Testament, too. And they would call those people dogs because they would take the true, right faith of following the true God and they would change it and twist it by adding things to it. So now Paul takes that word dogs and he flips it. He turns it around, and now he's using it against the Judaizers. He's saying, beware of these dogs. And that would bring something up in the mind of his hearers, especially the more Jewish background they had, or the more they were aware of Israel and some of the fights that had gone on in the nation of Israel. So he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. So he says, beware of those who are preaching a false gospel. They're working. They're preaching. They're preaching something. But he says they're evil workers. They're doing evil work. so as we hear things like this, you may be saying, what is the big deal? Why is this? Why is Paul using such strong language? Because this really matters. It matters if you don't know the Lord that you hear the true gospel. You know, in our world today, we have the same false gospel going on. No, it's not about circumcision, but we have the same false gospel. And it's just what I call man religion. It's what I used to be before I was a follower of Jesus. It's just, I'm going to bring what I can bring to the table, and God somehow is going to wink at my sin or sweep it under the rug or something. But it's all going to be okay because look at me. Look at what I bring to the table. Look at, you know, I did something good yesterday, and so that somehow takes care of all the evil. And that's a false gospel. That's a false gospel. There's nothing that I can do that can somehow take away the evil. And not just the evil that I've done, but even more the evil attitudes of my heart. Much deeper. I can cover up. I can clean myself up on the outside. But the issues of sin are really much more about what's going on inside of me, in my heart. And so he says, these guys are evil workers, so beware of them. And then he says, beware of the false circumcision. Now, different English translations translate this phrase differently, and that's because it's a tough one. Here's what the word here means. Mutilation. Literally, this word means mutilation. It's another word. It's actually, it was used in kind of a scientific sense. Not having anything to do with the Bible, this is the only place in the entire Bible where this word is used. It's just one word, and it means literally mutilation. So Paul, what he's doing is, he's using a little wordplay here, okay? The word that's used here is katatome. Well, the word for circumcision is peritome. They both have to do with cutting, okay? But here, it's mutilation. This word means to cut up and to mutilate. And so when he says this, when he says, beware of the false circumcision, when he says, beware of these mutilators, there's this really neat wordplay, but it's a tough wordplay. It's harsh. But it's true. But it's true. And so it's beware of these who would mutilate, and the idea is twofold. It's who would mutilate flesh, okay, because he's saying you don't need to be circumcised to be in Christ. You don't need to have this outward work of religion to be in Christ. Okay, that's the gospel of Jesus. Okay, we're not Old Testament followers of Yahweh. We're New Testament followers of Yahweh. Okay, and we have the revelation of who Jesus is. So we place our faith in the finished sacrifice of Jesus. So he says, beware of these mutilators. But he's also saying they mutilate the gospel. He's saying they take this perfect, pure, holy thing, the gospel of Jesus, and they mutilate it. They destroy it because they're trying to add something, this good work or this religious work. For circumcision, not even really good work. It's just a thing to do. He says, beware of these dogs, these evil workers, the false circumcision. And then he says this, for we are the true circumcision. In the biblical text, the word true is not there. He just says, we are the circumcision. But he means true circumcision. He means understanding circumcision rightly from a New Testament standpoint. Okay? Let me give you two verses here. I don't have these up on the screen for you. You can look them up if you want. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. We're going all the way back to the books of Moses. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Okay? Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says this. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. What? How'd that sneak in there? He's saying that even in the Old Testament, even when circumcision was still a sign of the covenant, an external sign that a Jew, that a male Jew would have, he's saying that even then, the point of circumcision was not external, but internal. He's saying that the point of it, even then, this is Deuteronomy. He's saying that even then, the point was that our hearts would be circumcised, that there would be this body of sin, this fleshy heart, that it would be done away with, and so that we would have a fresh, clean, new heart. Ezekiel says the same thing, right? Take that heart of stone away and give me a responsive heart. That's part of the message of Ezekiel. That God is working to build in His people a heart that's soft to Him, but not a heart of sin. It's this picture of cutting away, taking away sin. So what remains is sweet, soft, and receptive to the Lord. And looking to follow Him and love Him and know His love. So this is Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And now let's look at two verses in the New Testament. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 says this. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. "Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Well, if you define Jew like that, then I'm a Jew. And if you're in Christ, you are too. If we define Jew like that. If we define Jew like this. Let me read it again. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit." You see what Paul's doing? He's taking this idea of physical external circumcision and he's saying it was always intended to be of my heart. He's saying that was the heart. Back in the Old Testament, that was God's heart for his people. And he's saying that now it's the same. God wants me to have a new heart and to rest there and to find solace there and to hide there in this circumcised heart. That's the picture. Not by the Spirit. Not by the Spirit. Not by the letter. So we got some hard things going on here. Some hard things going on as he calls them to beware of these dogs, these ones who preach a false idea of salvation in Jesus. He says, beware of the false circumcision. And then he says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God." We are the true circumcision. He says, we're the real deal. But when he says we're the true circumcision, he means our hearts have been circumcised. This part of us that used to be all of us, sin has been taken out of the way. And now, God's given me this new heart. I've got a circumcised heart, is what he says. And he says that we worship in the Spirit of God. So he's going to list out three things about this true circumcision. Okay, he says we worship in the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. When he says worship in the Spirit, that word worship, it's a little different word than the normal word for worship, and it has the idea of service involved in it, of kind of serving in the body of Christ, you could say it that way, okay, and outside of the body of Christ. But some shoe leather to the idea of worship, okay, which is a right idea of worship. Worship doesn't just mean something I do, you know, for an hour when I'm with the body of Christ on Sunday morning. Worship is really how I live. And then he says we worship in the Spirit of God, but you could just as easily translate the "in" as a "by." We worship by, or by the power of, the Holy Spirit. In other words, the way we serve, the way we bring ourselves before the Lord and say, "Lord, use me, fill me," even that is by the Spirit's power. That's the true circumcision. In other words, it's by the Spirit's power, not by my power. It's an internal thing that God is working in me, not what I bring to the table and do externally. See, Paul just continues to work this idea of the external versus the internal. That's where he's going. He says, we worship in the Spirit of God. And then he says this. He says, and we glory in Christ Jesus. We we glory in Christ Jesus. You see, we got this little crow. I'm not a crow. He's crowing. We've got this little rooster. And I like that picture a lot. I think it's really cute. A rooster holding up a megaphone as if a rooster needs a megaphone. What are you crowing about? Well, you know what? The word that's used here in verse 3, when he says we glory in Christ, again, it's not the normal word for glory. First of all, glory itself is a noun, okay? This is a verb, and it's a different verb. It's not the normal verb or word. It's a totally different root. And it also has the idea of boasting. As a matter of fact, in other places in the Scriptures, the same word is translated boasting. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, we boast in Christ, not something external, not something that we bring to the table. We boast in Christ Jesus, period. He's preaching the Jesus plus nothing plan. That's what he's preaching. And remember, he's bringing this up by way of a warning. Is there a danger for us? Is there a danger for you and me? There is. Yeah, Jeff. Jeff's over here nodding his head, and I agree. There is. There's a danger for you and me, too. And it's in the same interplay between internal and external. It's in the same interplay between what Jesus has done and my resting in him. Done, period. Or what Jesus has done and what I bring to the table and my religious works and my good works even. There is a danger for us. It's not in the lie of circumcision as a part of the gospel, but it's the same idea. It's the same idea. You know, when I think of this, as I was studying this over and over, these different pictures came to me. It's like, what am I boasting in? Whatever I boast in, that's what I trust in. Yeah, my daddy can beat up your daddy. But what am I trusting in? My daddy. That my daddy's powerful. You know, what you boast in, what you glory in, that's what you're leaning on. That's what you're resting in. That's what you're saying, this is going to get me home. So the question for us is, what are we boasting about? What are we boasting about? And we've got to be careful because boasting isn't just outward. You say, oh, come on, Mike, I don't go around boasting and bragging. Great, amen. Nor should I. But, you know, we can brag and boast inwardly as well. I call it self-talk. Right? We can boast about things internally and it not pass our lips in our self-talk. So he says, we boast in Christ Jesus. And then he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. Here's what the true circumcision does. The true circumcision, he lists out these three things. The true circumcision worships and serves in and by the Spirit of God in his power. And the true circumcision glories or boasts in Christ Jesus, not anything they bring to the table. And then he really says the same thing. He says, we glory in Christ Jesus and we put no confidence in the flesh. He just said the same thing two different ways. And we put no confidence in the flesh. He's saying we're not gonna rest in what we bring to the table. But what if it's good biblical service? Well, we should do good biblical service. We should use the gifts that God has entrusted to us. We should use our time and our treasure that's really his time and really his treasure. And we should bring ourselves and say, God, I want to be used by you. And I'm willing. You direct my path, and I'll follow close. And all of that good work, we should do every bit of that. But it should come from a heart of gratitude. Not a heart that's trying to earn salvation. Not a heart that still says, no, there's not enough yet. What Christ did is not enough. See, that's what the Judaizers said. They said, what Christ did is not enough. You got to do these external things. You got to bring your good works to the table too. And that's a false gospel. And the truth is, we can all fall into that idea. We can all fall into that thinking. I struggle with it sometimes. I do. So then we move into verses 4, 5, and 6. The last three verses, he says, although I myself... So now Paul gives this personal look, right? He's talking about himself, and he's using himself as the perfect foil for the Judaizers, for their false gospel. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Paul says, you think you got a reason? You think you bring something to the table? He says, watch me. Watch me. He says, circumcised the eighth day. There it is. He starts right out right there. He says, I'm a Jew. I'm a good Jew. My parents were obedient Jews. Circumcised the eighth day. He's going to list out seven things here. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This is his list of bona fides. He's saying, this is my pedigree, and I don't know anybody that can touch this. He said, look at my pedigree. Look at all that I bring to the table. He says, if anybody thinks they should have reason to put confidence in the flesh, it's me. And yet he says, I don't dare. He says, the true circumcision, we boast in Christ Jesus, meaning what he's done is enough. And I'm going to rest right there. He goes on, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is found in the law, I'm blameless. Of course, how much righteousness is in the law? How much righteousness can you get in the law? None. None. That is the right answer. None. There is none. What can the law do? All it can do is show I'm a transgressor. Right? The law simply helps me to see the line in the sand, and I realize, oh, the line was back there. I'm way over the line. I'm a transgressor. That's what the law does. It seems to be help me to see. It just helps me to see I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So what we see that Paul is bringing out is that he's a good religionist. He's got a lot of religious pedigree. Well, that's the danger for you and for me, that we would bring religion into what we are trusting in. You say, no, my God, I trust Jesus. Amen. What I'm talking about is how we live day to day. Sometimes we can bring our works, our good works, our biblical good works, and we can make them a religion that's just as damnable as any other false gospel. Beware of putting confidence in the flesh or in religion or in religious works. I'm not saying we shouldn't do good works. I'm saying don't put your confidence in those. Put your confidence in Jesus. And sometimes we can blur those lines. And I'm going to give you a few examples. So how might we do this? How can we blur the lines? I'm going to say these things, and I'm not sharing anything that I'm not guilty of, okay? We can blur these lines. For instance, if I see someone doing something, or they've said something, or they didn't do, or didn't say something, I say, well, I don't, whatever. I don't fill in the blank. What I'm basically saying is, look how I'm righteous. Because I don't do that. And I struggle with that sometimes. And I'm going to guess I'm not the only one. What I'm really saying is, I'm finding my righteousness. I'm finding my right place before God because I don't do that thing. Or because I flip it. Or because I do that thing. We've got to be careful. Just like the Philippians had to be careful, because that's a false gospel. Let me find my joy in the fact that my name is written in the book of life. And let me joyfully serve Jesus and give good works as an offering constantly to him, but out of a grateful heart, not out of a heart that says, I'm not quite done yet. Not out of a heart that says, Jesus' sacrifice wasn't quite enough. And that's the lie. That's the lie of the Judaizers. What he did wasn't quite enough. Here's another way you can kind of put your guard up. When you feel insecure or when you feel condemned, what do you run to? Here again, what are you leaning on? What do you reassure your heart with? What do you run to and hide? When you're feeling insecure, when you're feeling condemned, is what you run to and hide, is it that you're in Christ? You run to, I'm in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of my life. Is that what you run to? Or are you running to, well, I reassure my heart because I do these things. I reassure my heart because I was in church the past 4 weeks straight. I reassure my heart because, well, I'm reading the Bible. And so, are those things bad things? No, those are good things. But in and of themselves, right, if we add those to the gospel, we've created bad situation. call to us is to take Jesus as our refuge. The call for us is to take Jesus as our hiding place and nothing else. Don't add anything else in there. Let your works be from a grateful heart, not trying to add something to Jesus. For us, we've got to struggle to hold on to grace in the midst of doing good works. You know, the more good works we do, I think the easier it is sometimes to fall into the mindset, well, look at all my good works. There's a trap there. There's a trap there. There's a danger. There's a fellow named Eric Raymond, and he writes for the Gospel Coalition, which I would commend to you to consider. Check it out online. And he describes the counterfeit Christ of religion. The counterfeit Christ of religion. Not the real Christ of the Gospel and the Bible, but of religion, of religiosity, of trusting in what I bring to the table. He says this, to maintain that you can merit God's favor outside of the work of Christ is to say that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus either was not necessary or was not sufficient. It's a strong statement. I'm going to read it again. To maintain that you can merit God's favor outside of the work of Christ is to say that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus either was not necessary or was not sufficient. And he's right on. He goes on, he says, to cling to personal merit through doing things, however good or biblical they may seem, is to demote Jesus from his place of supremacy. And that's the danger for us. Just like it was the danger for the Philippian believers. The danger for us is that we would somehow find Jesus not sufficient in our looking to our own good works. Galatians 2:21 says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, and when you hear through the law, think doing things, what I bring to the table, my good work. He says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. It's Galatians 2:21. Then Christ died for nothing. These are strong, strong words. Another thing that helps us see our danger, later on in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6, he says this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. If you are in Christ, he has set you free from the law of sin and death. What's that mean to you? What's that look like lived out in your life? He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. He says, if you receive circumcision. When you hear the words receive circumcision, it means they were trusting in what they could do. Think, when you hear receive circumcision, think, if you think that your good works somehow makes you more acceptable to God, he's saying beware of that. He's saying, if you do that, you're in a bad place. He says that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision or thinks he needs something in addition to Jesus, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law or by things that you do, he says, you have fallen from grace. And there's the danger. And there's the danger. That we would fall from grace. What's that mean? Do I lose my salvation? No. He says, you lose your right course. And you know what? If I'm not grasping grace, if grace is not my single plea, if the grace of God is not what I'm banking on fully, then I won't give grace either. I cannot impart what I do not possess. The grace of God that he gives to me because of Jesus, period. That's my single plea. Right? That's what we sing. That's what we sing. And this is how it plays out. If I think that what I do, what I bring to the table, if that somehow makes me more acceptable, if this does anything to help make the way for me to know a holy God, then I have fallen from grace. And brothers and sisters, if we fall from grace, we won't give grace either. And it comes out. Right? It hurts us. It shuts down a strong, right relationship with the Father. It shuts down a strong, right relationship with one another. says, you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. It's Galatians 5, 1 through 6. And we'll finish up with this verse. It's a great verse out of Jeremiah. Again, we're going Old Testament here. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. You know, that sounds so much like Paul. If you've read the New Testament, you know, one of Paul's constant refrains is he says, I boast. But he doesn't boast in that list of his pedigree, does he? Matter of fact, he's going to go on, and we're going to see in the coming weeks what he thinks of that list. He thinks that list is worthless now. That list of his religious pedigree, he says, nothing. Worse than nothing. He says, what I boast in is Jesus. He says, what I boast in is my weakness, because then Jesus and his strength shine. All the way back in Jeremiah. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, God says, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. That's grace. That I exercise loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. God delights in his loving kindness and in our knowing him. And he says, if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know me. And what about me do you know? My grace. What about me do you know? That I'm a God of loving kindness and justice and righteousness. I delight in these things. This is where we should be boasting. And so the same danger that an Old Testament Jew or a New Testament Philippian or many of the churches, right, Galatian believer, we have to be careful of the same thing. We need to rest in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. That's the call for you and me. We enthrone Jesus on his rightful throne when we follow him, trusting in his grace. Certainly, following close means obedience and good works. We've got to make sure what we trust in, and we've got to make sure that what we trust in is Jesus'